It's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And it's back way back up. It's before, right after the children's sermon. There it is. Romans 8, 28 through 39. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these also he justified. And whom he justified, these also he glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is God, it is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of the throne of God, who also makes intercession for each of us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or pandemics? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May God add to his word knowledge and wisdom as we share together. I'm going to go ahead and begin sharing with you the message. And the message is miracles to the faithful, lessons from 9/11. And what I'd like to do is just to begin with some thoughts. And the first is that this past Friday was the anniversary of the 19th year, if I believe that's right, of 9/11. There was such a tragedy that our country was taken back. But in the midst of the tragedy, I believe we saw some of the greatest miracles in the hand of God that has ever been seen in this country. First of all, we still stand as a nation. First of all, I want you to know that it did not conquer us. Christ ruled. The targets of the attacks, first of all, were jetliners that were intended to crash into major buildings and destroy people. Did all of these reach their targets?
No.
No, they didn't, which is a miracle in itself because no one knew about it in the beginning. We were completely oblivious to it. If you think about the two buildings that were hit in New York, the Twin Towers, when they were hit, they were not hit at the appropriate places. Where the most damage would have been is if they had hit them near the bottom
near the lower floors, then everybody that was above them would, and it said, it, they pretty much said the weight would have caused the buildings to come down much, much quicker had it been lower. Also, what was interesting about that day is that it was probably unheralded as one of the lowest attendance at work days. Bosses probably were upset. There were 22,000 that were supposed to be at work there in any given day, but this particular day, there were only 10,000 that were in the city. Only 10,000. And what was amazing about that is many of them were there, didn't get there because of delays. Delays in traffic, delays in transportation, delays at home. And they're glad now they never made it. But how many of those was the hand of God a part of, saving many people? The other thing was, had it been at lower level, more of those people would have died. More than 2,000 who died, there would be maybe as many as 10,000 that had died. But they said if the buildings had been hit at the right place, closer to the bottom, there would have been, the buildings would have collapsed to the side and would have taken out other buildings, and thousands of other people might have been killed. But we also look at the other planes. American Flight 77 ran into the Pentagon. You remember that? Well, what's interesting about that? And I didn't even know this. I'm sort of oblivious. I sat and watched a lot on the 9/11 this past week. What I didn't know was that section of the building was needed to be renovated. And so the rest of the building did too, but they decided to renovate that section of the building. And they did. When they did, they found out there was weakness in the walls, so they went back in, pulled the walls down, and resupported the walls with girders and more structure. Had they not done that, that plane would have gone, with the old building as it was, would have gone clean through the building and would have destroyed many more sections of the building. It created a bubble for many people there. Also, there weren't as many people working in that section because they were renovating that section. You see, God had it planned. He understood what was coming. Listen, He understood what was coming. God was not oblivious. And He had prepared that renovation years ahead. Also, then there's the fourth one, the fourth plane, the United 93 out of Boston. And you remember, they got delayed 41 minutes and had to sit on the tarmac 41 minutes and did not fly out until time to take off. But because they were delayed 41 minutes, when they were flying over Pennsylvania, some people on the flight were able to get word that there were terrorist attacks through planes. And they knew that theirs was a terrorist attack. And so they were willing to go and to try to take the plane back. However, the plane did crash. It crashed in an empty field and not into the Capitol building, which many believe was the intended purpose, where they were in session and many would have died. Remarkably, both the number of employees in the building and also the direction of the other planes saw thousands upon thousands delivered. Let us remember that. Those were not accidents. Of course, when I was watching one reporter, he said, "Isn't it amazing how accidentally this happened and accidentally that happened?" There was no accident to this at all. This was the hand of God. God is in the midst of all that we go through. He's not away from us. But what I wanted to do is to take a couple of stories of people who were actually in the towers and what happened in their lives and how God was there. First was Janelle. Janelle was on the 64th floor of the South Tower. And when this particular explosion came, she heard a bang, and then she woke up under debris. She couldn't move. It was all heavy on her. And Janelle said she tried in her best to yell, and nobody could hear her. Nobody responded. So she reached out, and she felt a need to stick her hand out, and she stuck her hand out through the rubble and was waving, and a man grabbed her hand, and he said, "You're going to be okay. I'm going to hold your hand till workers can get here. I'm going to stay with you." And he kept talking with her. He said, "My name is Paul." And he held her hand, and she held his hand. And he would keep encouraging, "You hang in there now. They're coming. I hear them coming. They're coming." Again and again, he would tell her, "I'm not going to turn your hand loose. I've got your hand. I'm not going to turn you loose." When the construction workers got there, she yelled out. They came to her and took the debris off and pulled her out. And she asked for the man. And they asked her, "What man?" To this day, she said, "I'm still looking for Paul. I've pleaded for Paul to come up." She said, "I think Paul was an angel because he disappeared. No one saw him holding my hand when the construction workers came in. God was there." Another one is Brian Clark. His story is a little bit longer, and I'd like to share it with you. Brian was on the 84th floor of the North Tower. As you know, the South Tower was hit first. The North Tower was hit second. And he was on the North Tower. At 8:46, he heard an explosion. That was the explosion in the South Tower where the plane hit it. He went to his window and saw flames licking up the side of the building. Now, the North Tower is not directly beside the South Tower. They're separated a little bit. But the explosion caused a wave of air and fire to sweep all the way across to the North Building and sweep up the side of the North Building. He thought that it had been a gas explosion. Most of the people in his floor began to run. And as they ran down the steps and on out. He was not encouraging people to leave. He said, "It's just a gas main that's broken. We'll be fine." Within a few minutes, he had about 9 people that were left there on the floor, and they gathered in the center, and a phone rang, and it was the security guard downstairs. He said, "Everything is secure. That explosion was in the South Tower. You don't have to worry. We're sending everybody that came downstairs back up." And so they began to go back up the elevators and back up the stairs to their floors. At 9:03, there was a second explosion. This one rocked the building that he was in, because it hit this building. He said the noise was deafening, and he said the lights went out, and there was a tremendous amount of air sucked out of the room, and then dust everywhere. He said the lights, immediately he began to try to get the lights on. He reached down and found a flashlight in his desk, and he turned it on and went out into the hall, into the main commons hall. As his normal plan was, he always used staircase C. There was A, B, and C. He walked towards staircase C, and as he did, a hand grabbed his shoulder, turned him around, and pointed him towards A. He saw no one. He said, "I was going towards C, but I was forced to go towards A. This hand turned me around. And I led these 9 people to staircase A." He said, "Now let me tell you something. I later found out B and C were completely closed. There was no way you could get through B and C. Only A was available. I didn't know that. But we were started down A. We were going down the steps of A when Brian said, I was shortly down one floor or so, and there was a yell for help. And I turned to go to see who it was, and I said, Ron, which was his best friend, he said, Ron, come with me. Let's go see. And he turned and started towards the direction of the voice when a lady comes up the steps, and she says, turn around. Go up. Don't go down. There's flames down there. We've got to go up. And he looked at her, and the nine looked at her, and they began to follow her up the steps. And he told Ron, he says, we got to go help this person. He had a choice. In the midst of disaster, do you follow a call, or do you run and hide? In those moments, Brian made a choice. And he walked with Ron, and they came to, he said, what was amazing was the whole time there was smoke and dust and all over everything, heavy smoke. He said, there was a bubble around me, an oxygen bubble. He said, I breathed, had no problem breathing. I had no smoke in my lungs. I had no dust in my hair. I had nothing. I was in a bubble. He said, I went to where the voice was coming. It was in a room off the side. The wall had collapsed, and so all we had to do was push the wall down and then go in. When we went in, we used a flashlight, but the smoke was so heavy it only showed the smoke in front of us. The light was on the smoke. But the man kept guiding us. Over here, to your left, to your left. Now to your right. Now straight ahead. And when he got to the man, the man said, now I'm right below you. And they knelt down, and there was a man, his hand again sticking out. And they said, he grabbed his hand of the man there, and Brian said, the man looked at him and said, hallelujah, I'm saved. He said, not yet. We got to get you out. And so Ron said, I'm dying. I got to go. Smoke is killing me. If I don't go, I'm going to perish right here. And Ron was breathing the smoke. I was not. Right beside him. There was no smoke with me. He was breathing smoke and was dying. He ran out of the room and went up the stairs to follow the rest of the group. He said, I turned and I went to, and I had to help instruct the guy what to do. And we both worked till he finally had a little half partition that he had to jump over. He jumped over that, and we grabbed each other, and he said, the man grabbed me and kissed me on both cheeks. And then he shook my hand, and he said, in both of our hands, a nail had pierced both of our hands. And we put the hands together, and the blood, he said, the man said, you're now my blood brother from this time on. Brian said, good, I don't have a brother, so I think that'll work good. And he said, the two of them went out of the room, and they started down the steps. He said, no, let's don't go back up. Let's go down. We'll chance it. So they went down staircase A, and as they kept going down, they got to the 68th floor. And when they did, Brian, one of his best friends, Jose, was coming up the stairs, and he had a walkie-talkie. He said, somebody up there is calling me. I got to go. He said, okay. He said, we're going down. And so he went up. He never saw Jose again. He went down, kept going down the steps. At the 44th floor, there was a security guard who was helping a man who had been seriously injured. They stopped and helped the man for a few minutes and then continued down till they got to the 31st floor. And he had an overwhelming need to call his wife. He had worked on the 31st floor at a previous time. And he knew where the phones were, although it was dark, musty, and dusty, and smoky. And he walked, felt his way, and found a phone. Now, this building's on fire, and all the lights are out. But when he picked up the phone, it worked. And he called his wife and he told his wife, I'm on the 31st floor. I'm on my way down. Don't worry. And then he hung up. He said, at my house were just dozens of people, especially from the church. The church had poured out. We were very devout Christians in our church, leaders in our church, and they were all there at the house, many of them, to encourage us and to help us during this time. My wife was thinking, the last time there was a bombing, he was on the 31st floor, and it took him 2 hours to get out. So he ought to be out in 2 hours. However, as you know, within 20 minutes, that building fell. So she thought he had died. He continued down till he got to the where the escalators were. And when he got to the escalators, he started down. He walked down them because they were not working. But he walked down the escalators, got to the bottom, to the main floor, started to go out the main entrance where he saw many going out. And a security guard said, no, go out that way. Well, everybody's going out this way. Go out this way. So he and Stanley, which was the new guy he just met, went out a side entrance. When they got out in the streets, a security guard standing there said, run, there's falling debris. And so they ran across the street. When they got across the street, they saw two priests standing there. And they walked up to the two priests and told them what had happened, how there had been a bubble of air, how everything was precise and how everything worked and how he had found Stanley and was delivered. And the priest knelt there on the sidewalk in New York City with debris falling, and they had prayer with them. The priest looked at him and said, Trinity Church is just right down here and it's open. Why don't you go in there? And they said, great, we need to go thank God and praise God. So they walked down to Trinity Church, and as they were going up the steps, they got to a particular place where the door was open and the church was sort of catty-cornered to the north tower, when suddenly they heard girders creaking and collapsing of cement. They looked around and the north tower was coming down. They stood back and the building created a bubble, a protection of all of the debris that hit the ground. And all those people who had gone out the front were gone. But not he and Stanley. And then he realized how much God had taken care of him. Within a few minutes, they were in Trinity Church praising God. But then, as they were leaving, Stanley went another direction. He began to think Stanley was maybe an angel, but Stanley had left him his card, and he worked for a bank and later would be reunited with Stanley. By the way, Stanley and him go all over the country preaching and teaching this. You can look online and find Brian Clark's testimony. But anyway, then there was a moment where he said, how do I get home? God wasn't through with him yet. He went down towards the docks, and when he got there, he heard a loudspeaker say, the last ferry that's leaving, going to Jersey City, is available. He said, no ferries go to Jersey City. They don't go over there. That's ridiculous. But he followed the call, and he went, and he was the last one on the ferry, and it went to Jersey City. He was taken there. When he got there, he walked out and he said, I've got to get home. I don't know how. It was still a long ways from home. What do I do? And he said, then he heard a loudspeaker say, the subway going to his name of his town is available. As he was getting ready to get on the subway, there was a telephone, a payphone. He went to the payphone. Nobody was there. He picked it up. It was working. He called his wife. He knew it wouldn't work because nobody was trying to use it. And there were hundreds of people. So But it was working when he picked it up. He called his wife. She heard him and dropped almost dead. She passed out. She thought he had been dead. Later, he would find out that she said, "I was away from the house, came back to get something when the phone rang." Now, he was getting on the train to come home, and it brought him home safe. I want to say this to you as a congregation, as people, as Christians in this day and time we live in. We are going to be held accountable for everything we do in our lives. Everything. We're going to be held accountable. It's in the Word of God. It says that here. Yes, I am cleansed from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. But what I do with that is important. As Brian stood on those steps and had the choice of going up to save his life or going to save a man, giving his life and knowing he was probably giving his life up. He was going in the midst of it. He chose to follow his call. And his call was where the safety was. You know, my dad always said to me, "Ron, I don't care where you are. If you're in the will of God, you're going to be safe. But if you're not in the will of God, I don't care where you are, in the greatest bunker in the world, you will die. It will get you. Don't think there's a safe place. The only safe place is in the hands of the living God." And I want to be the person who stands before God and says what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Go ahead and put that back up. It says, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And what happened? That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. And what happened? In the midst of the fiery furnace, God delivered them. And his image was there amongst them. Where was the safest place for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? In the fiery furnace. I want to be able to say, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, the course set before me. I have remained faithful." Remain faithful when everything's going good. I remain faithful, but the building's falling. I can't be faithful to you, Lord, right now. I got to save my skin. I want you to know something. There is no safer place for Christians than to be in the will of God. I call you in this day of a pandemic to be in the will of God, and you will be saved. Outside of that, hiding and hunkering down in bunkers, you will not be saved, any more safe than someone who is next to you who's a pagan. Because to be in the will of God is where God has prepared safety. Now, I'm not saying, and let me say this, and I preached this before, I'm not saying that we run out and do stupid things, but what I am saying is we seek the will of God in this day and time. We do not fear the future. We do not live in the past. We live in the day and say, "God, whatever you want of me, I will do for you." And if we are doing it, he will take us. He will pull us in a bubble. He will take care of us. Where do you stand today? Are you ready this day to say, if God called you home today, are you ready to say, run the race, I've fought the fight, and I've remained faithful. Do you know Jesus personally? Are you walking with him? Do you trust him with your whole life completely, even in these days? And are you afraid or are you faithful? I don't think the two fit together. As we walk, let us walk in confidence, for our God is a faithful God that will take care of his people. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that you have delivered us and that you will continue